you don't, we'll give you one if you need one. There should be some in the back of the chairs there. Open your Bibles up to the Old Testament book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges, as we've been going through this study now for, at least a couple of months, probably longer than that. We are now in the 14th chapter tonight. So Judges chapter 14. Now, before we jump into this study this evening, I want to give a disclaimer, and I want to confess my transgression to you. And so if you would, look back at chapter 13, verse 6. Chapter 13, verse 6. I read it and I reread it, and it finally came to me after actually being pointed out immediately after the service last week. It says, "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome.'" And I thought it said, "Very handsome." But so all last week during this portion of scripture, I kept saying, "Handsome, handsome, handsome, handsome." And in fact, it was awesome, not handsome. And so you weren't the one that was crazy. I was the one that was crazy, because everyone was saying, how come my version doesn't say that? And so it was really me. And so it just goes to show you how fallible I really am. All right. So that's my disclaimer, and I ask for forgiveness. All right. Okay, I might have to go show up to your class. All right. Let's go ahead and take a look at Judges chapter 14 tonight, and hopefully I won't misread anything tonight. As we are going through the book of Judges, it's really been a bumpy ride with a lot of ups and downs. I've mentioned that before. It's been that way because of the people of God, who were supposed to be a set apart, a holy people. They were supposed to be a devoted people to the Lord, but instead they have been a prodigal and a not very holy or half-hearted devoted people at best. And as a result of that, we see the book of Judges has all of these ups and downs and these twists and these turns. And as we see their lack of obedience to God, we've heard the words repeated at least seven different times in Israel's sin cycle. We've heard these words repeated again: the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we see the Lord delivers them into the hands of their enemies. And so this gets repeated. And this is the seventh time already that we have seen this. And so we hear those words, and we also hear, we've heard a couple of times, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Well, tonight, we're right in the middle of one of those sin cycles. We're in the middle of the seventh one, which lasted for 40 years. This bondage that they were given over to was the longest yet, and they were given over to the Philistines. Now, each time we have seen, though, God in His grace, after disciplining Israel, has had mercy on them and has raised up a judge, a shofetim, as it is in the Hebrew. It means a deliverer, one who would judge, or a savior type hero, to get them out of their mess and back on course. And each one of them, as we have seen in the past, has been pretty much an unlikely hero. So far, most of them have ended up being both spiritual and political leaders, or leaders of armies. And they go out to battle and they fight against Israel's enemies, and thus they deliver them from the bondage of their enemies. But tonight, the hero in our story is somewhat different, because he, unlike the others, was set apart with a special instruction to mom and dad, even from conception, or even before his conception. And so this deliverer, we were told last week, was to be a Nazarite. And he was never to taste the fruit of the vine. He was never to drink any fermented drink or any other kind of drink that was from wine that was fermented or any other kind of drink like that. He was never to come in contact with a dead body. And he was never to eat unclean food, or nor was he allowed to ever cut his hair. So a razor was never allowed to touch his head. And this was the announcement that was given. And so this child's birth came, we saw, from a very special visitor, the angel of the Lord. And most scholars believe that that was a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so that must have been pretty exciting for Manoah and his wife to actually experience and to get to see God in the flesh before Jesus actually became incarnate. So that must have been a pretty amazing time for them. And so the Lord gave them a special assignment. And mom and dad, we saw, were very concerned that they followed the Lord's instructions in raising up this special child, as I'm sure we also would have been had the Lord appeared to us with these kinds of instructions on how to raise our child. As it is, we already know, as believers, all of us who are parents or believing parents have already been given much in God's Word when it comes to the raising up of our children. And hopefully we're doing our best to raise up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, because that is the responsibility that God has given to each one of us as parents. So even as they had their special instructions from the Lord, I believe we too as believers have our special instructions found in the Word of God in how to raise our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now let's go ahead and look back at verse 12 of chapter 13. I want to point something out here. It says in verse 12 of chapter 13, Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" What I really wanted to bring out here, and I pointed this out last time, but just to bring it out again, is that Manoah's desire and his wife's desire was to follow the instructions of the Lord. And what he didn't know yet was what a strong-willed child he would be raising. And that's going to come out tonight as Samson grows up. Now, we left off last time with the words of chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, and they kind of tie in our story, so let's go ahead and look at them once again as well. The last couple of verses in chapter 13, it says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahaneh." Now, so we see that God was already working from the very time that Samson was even in the womb, but when he was born, he came into the world. We see that God was already working in his adolescent years, although we don't have much said about that period of time in his life, except for the fact that we're told that he grew and he was blessed by the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Now, tonight we come to the grown up Samson. I say that kind of in a loose way, though, because we assume at this point that Samson is probably in his late teens, his early 20s. Now, when I say that he was grown up in a loose manner, you'll see why here in a little bit. Physically, he was grown up, but not yet maybe in the sense of being spiritually mature. He's at that age when I think young men go through this, probably most young men go through this, when they are coursing with testosterone, and not always making the wisest decisions. And so he has eyes. We're going to see that Samson has eyes for the ladies. In fact, that seems to be one of the inherent weaknesses in Samson throughout his life, the ladies. And it's going to play a major role in his undoing later on. Let's go ahead and look at the first four verses of our text here in chapter 14. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now keep in mind a couple of things as this story unfolds, and this is an important part of this story. Keep this in mind, that there are some parallel truths that we're going to see in this story. And they are seen throughout God's Word very clearly. First, we see man's capacity to make choices, or as some might call it, man's free will. The other truth is the sovereignty or the providence of God. Now, somehow they work simultaneously, albeit beyond our finite minds to comprehend it fully. But we're going to get a glimpse of it tonight as we go along in our story of Samson's life. Now, the setting, we're told, is that he goes down to Timnah. Now, Timnah was enemy territory for the Jewish people. It was controlled by the Philistines. And while Samson is there, his eyes lock onto a woman of Timnah, a Philistine woman. Now, what was he doing in Timnah? We're not told in our text why he was in Timnah in the first place. But he goes down there to Timnah. Now, of course, God had forbidden the Jews to intermarry with the nations around them. And the reason God did that is because, and we're going to see that this Sunday, especially if you come on Sundays, we're in Exodus chapter 19 this Sunday, and then we're going to be looking at chapter 20. Both of those chapters are very, very important chapters in the Scripture. But we can see that God called the nation of Israel to be a set apart people. A people that was to be set apart for Himself, to be set apart from the rest of the nations around them. And so God, in the law, when He gave the law to the children of Israel, He forbade them to intermarry with the nations around them because of their idolatrous practices and the evil influences the nations might have on God's set apart people. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. It's there that God emphatically says not to intermarry and not to give your daughters or your sons or to take their daughters for your sons. And so they were to turn away from that kind of interaction with the nations around them. Because God says that they would turn your sons away from following me to serve their gods. And the Lord's anger would then burn against them and they would quickly be destroyed. That was what God said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 3. So obviously that had not been strictly adhered to. And it wasn't going to be strictly adhered to here because Samson goes over and locks eyes onto this Philistine woman that he falls, well, in lust with at least. And so we know that from the Word of God that there were different people that disobeyed this. Solomon was one. He took to himself all kinds of wives from the nations around Israel, and it ended up becoming really part of Solomon's downfall because he was led astray to the worship of their gods. And so God had forewarned them not to do that. So here we see a dilemma that begins to develop in our story. We see the choices of Samson, his free will, and we also see parallel with that the sovereignty of God. See, Samson is going astray in this choice. Yet God will turn it around for His purposes. And God is going to enact discipline upon the Philistines through Samson's life. I like how John MacArthur balances all of this out in his commentary. He says, Samson sins in his choice, but God in His sovereignty turns the situation to please Him and to accomplish His purposes. Now notice how Samson makes his choice for a woman. We can see that the way Samson makes his choice for a woman is a pretty shallow standard. First of all, in verse 1 it says, he saw a woman in Timnah. Then in verse 2, he says, I have seen a woman of Timnah, get her for me. And then in verse 3, get her for me, for she pleases me well. All of this is based upon his eyes. It's based upon what he sees with his eyes. It's based upon the lust of the eyes. What's missing from this? In the picking of a husband or a wife, I hope that everybody that's single in this room has thought this out carefully. Because in the picking of a husband or a wife, there are some things I think, especially that we as believers really need to hold on to when it comes to this area of who does God want us to be with? What's missing in this story? Well, what's missing in what Samson is doing here are these questions. Was she a woman of godly character? That's completely missing from the narration. Was she a woman of any virtue at all? Did she have any excellent qualities that would make for a good helpmeet? And most importantly, did God pick her for Samson? See, none of those questions seem to come into Samson's thinking. All he cares about is he sees this babe. She's a babe. She's nice looking, I guess. I remember when Dee and I met for the first time, and I was only about 20 years old, and I think Dee was 18 when we met. And right in that vicinity. And I remember I had my standards for what a wife was supposed to be. And I was a young Christian, but I had my standards still. My number one question that I asked was, does she love Jesus? She had to love the Lord. Second was, is she a Steelers fan? She had to be a Steelers fan. And third, is she a babe? And so Dia met all three of those, and so I took her as my wife. And so, you know, those were all very important questions. And so we see here that he sees this girl, and she's pleasing to him as far as her looks go. He's attracted to her outward appearance. Now, I'm not saying that that's completely bad, but that is, you know, of course, for many of us, that is something that's kind of important. But, you know, one of the things that we see about Samson is that he's sort of a picture of what guys are like. Because guys are really suckers for this. Men are attracted to women primarily through the eye gate, through beauty. A woman's outward appearance is usually very important, or at least has a lot of sway on a guy. And that's why when you look at the temptations that guys struggle with, and most of you probably realize this, that guys struggle with the temptations of the eyes. That's probably one of the primary ways that Satan gets guys tempted. And that's why so many men get involved in the sin and the slavery of pornography. It's amazing how many men struggle with the sin of pornography. And, you know, of course, Satan's out there just putting it in their face all over the place in our culture. The lust of the eyes, and most men are inherently weak in that area. The internet is full of that kind of stuff. Television, I read a statistic a while back that millions or trillions of dollars, it's amazing how much money is actually spent by people on pornography. And that's why when we find in the Word of God that men are strongly warned and exhorted by the Holy Spirit not to get involved in that kind of thing, to beware of it, especially beware of the seductress. Proverbs chapter 6 says, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, because her feet go down to death, her steps straight to Sheol." Later in Proverbs, in the 11th chapter, in verse 22, it says, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." So we find these warnings given to guys not to just think about the outward appearance. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And so God points out that a truly beautiful woman is one whose beauty begins on the inside and works outwardly, not the opposite, not just outward. And so God teaches us what's important when it comes to relationships. And for you guys that I know that most of you struggle with this, there are some things I think that we have to be aware of and how Satan might try to tempt us. And we have to put up safeguards. We have to put up guards so that we don't fall into that temptation or yield to that temptation. I love the words of Job. And Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl or at a woman." Great verse to live by for us guys. So way back then, Job says that was a struggle for him. So he made a covenant with his eyes not to allow that to rule his life. Now, we see Samson's parents, they do the right thing here. And Samson says, "I want this woman. I've seen her. Oh, I can't have her, you know." Well, his parents try to put the brakes on the thing. They do the right thing. And they give him godly counsel. And they try to dissuade him from making a bad or an ungodly, unscriptural decision. Notice what happens in verse 3. Listen to their words. "Then his father and mother," and this is the responsibility, by the way, of parents to train up our children in the ways of the Lord, even our teenage children and our young adult children. He says, "His father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" You see, mom and dad say, "Listen, you're not to be unequally yoked, Samson." And we find that both in the Old and the New Testament, it's strongly emphasized not to be unequally yoked together, that we as believers are never to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, because it is a recipe for disaster. Yet what I have seen over the years is Christians completely disregarding this and disobeying the Lord and compromising and going out with unbelievers anyway. And it's a compromise. It's a sin in the eyes of God. And really, when you find that there are people that end up getting married, believers get end up getting married to unbelievers, most of the time it's the believer that suffers. It's the believer that gets pulled down. It's the believer that has to go through all the torture because they're married to, the son of the son of the devil, in a sense that he's not a believer, she's not a believer, and the devil has control of them. And there's this constant friction that goes on in the marriage. So dad and mom, they do the right thing in trying to dissuade him here. Yet something else was going on that they didn't see on the surface. And this is where we see the sovereignty of God at work. Look at verse 4. It says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So what was God doing? God was using Samson's strong will, his bent on having this Philistine woman, to bring about his purposes. He wasn't condoning, but he was going to use his desire for his own ends. God was going to turn the circumstance around. So we see that Samson wasn't dissuaded by mom and dad's counsel at all. They counsel him, and at the end of verse 3, Samson just says, get her for me, for she pleases me well. He didn't even listen to what they said, it seems like. He says, I don't care about all that spiritual stuff. I just want her because she pleases me. He's got this one-track mind. And so this was going to be an end that God was going to use to punish the Philistines for all the evil that they had done these past 40 years to his people. So even though his people sinned and then got put into bondage, and then the Philistines were, just making their lives miserable, God was going to, in turn, punish them for what they were doing, because they were enacting their free will, and their free will was evil. So God was going to deal with that. So here we see that there's a parallel truth here. Samson, his will, his desire, was outside the boundary of God's written instruction, yet God would in his providence use it for a good and a godly end. Look at verse 5 and verse 6 as we continue. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So dad and mom, we're moving ahead in the narration now. Dad and mom give in to Samson's desire. And off they go now down to Timnah. Now, you might have noticed that word down there. Some make note of the word down. It's repeated several times in our narration. Down to Timnah was, of course, down geographically, yes, but down in a spiritual sense also. And so we see this down, down, down repeated. Now, the parents in that culture, they always played, most of the time, always played a very big role in the marriage. Most marriages in that culture were prearranged marriages. Imagine that. Imagine mom or dad picking who you were going to marry when you were just a little kid. That's usually what happened. And so they would make these arrangements. And so now his parents are involved now in trying to get this Philistine woman for their son. And so they have to go and have to make an agreement. And so they would always do that. They would always make an agreement. So Samson's parents now, they go down to meet her parents. They try to cut this deal to make Samson, this woman, Samson's wife. And it probably involved money and it involved a dowry and all of that. But on the way, we see here that Samson, they're on the way there, and Samson experiences an infilling and an empowering of the Spirit. We know the Spirit of God was already working in his life. The Spirit of God was already moving. But this is the first time that we're told that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily to empower him. So he's on his way now, and this is what happens. He's going down and he decides to take a little detour and he goes into the vineyard. Now, it's kind of neat how God allows this to happen in Samson's life, because I believe that God was going to teach Samson something about his own power, not his own power, but the power of God working in and through Samson. And so it's sort of like baby steps, he's learning baby steps first. Look at verse 5 and verse 6 again, just to touch on them real quickly. We see what happens. See, they're going down, and then as they come to this vineyard, he's surprised by a young lion. But his parents don't go in for some reason. We're not told why. He takes a detour and this lion comes out against him. Now, remember, Samson was not allowed to eat grapes. So I don't know what he was doing in the vineyard. It's a sort of an anomaly here. Now, when he's in the vineyard, though, a young lion comes roaring against him. It's interesting by way of a side note, and it really is a kind of a parallel in Scripture. Peter warns us. Do you remember? Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Perhaps this is a spiritual foreshadowing of what God was going to do through Samson in the ministry that God was calling him to accomplish what he was going to accomplish. So we see sort of a clashing of the kingdoms here. Now, I love verse 6. I think most men love this verse. And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done." Now, I said that. I think that most men would look at this and think, wow, that's cool. That's really cool what he does. God's Spirit comes upon him, manifests in brute strength. This is sort of a man's man story. I've heard it explained both ways, though. When we look at Samson, we might have this picture in our mind of Samson being this really big, you know, kind of built, strong, buff guy who's bulging with muscles and, like I said before, testosterone, you know. And in fact, this movie, I was going to call Mrs. C to ask her if she remembered the name of this guy. Do you remember many years ago, way before I was born, a movie was made called Samson and Delilah. And in that movie, Samson was played by an actor named Victor Mature. Remember that? And you guys know who he is? And then Delilah was played by Hedy Lamarr. And, you know, this was way back before weights or steroids, you know. But he was still, he was a pretty big guy, you know, a stud back then. And she, you know, was a hottie, or what do they call them? What do you got, you young people call other when they look good? Hotties or whatever. Anyway, that's what they both were. Now, I've heard some, though, that have said this about Samson, because that might be how we picture Samson. He must have been this really big, buff, strong guy, and that's how he could, of course, have killed a lion with his bare hands. But I've also heard some who have said that Samson was probably not like that at all. That Samson was probably an ordinary guy, not big, not buff. And that's what really makes this story intriguing, because it was not Samson's muscles that gave him strength, but it was God's Spirit that gave him supernatural strength. So I don't mean to burst your, your imaginary, you know, whatever image you have about what Samson must have looked like, but that is what some people actually think, that he was probably just a normal guy, maybe even a skinny, wimpy guy. Now, of course, that really messes with your mind. What do you mean Samson was a skinny wimp, you know, like Pee Wee Herman or something? No way. No, that really puts a bad picture in your mind, doesn't it? Now, notice the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily, we're told, as he's attacked by this lion, and God gives Samson the supernatural, mighty strength to tear the lion to pieces with his bare hands. No weapon in his hand. Now, that's some strength, I'll tell you, to tear a lion to pieces with your bare hands. The word here that is used for mightily is the word to break out or to come upon with power or to push forward. So he now is empowered by the Spirit of God. I think this is so cool. How many of you guys think that that's cool? Just guys. Don't you think that's cool? To be able to do that, wouldn't that be cool? How many of you girls think that's cool too? Oh, okay, cool. Now we know that lions are a very dangerous animal. When they attack people, they usually win. Usually the lion wins. In fact, there have been quite a few instances of hikers and mountain bikers that have been killed by lions in recent years. Even a man up in Pinos Altos was killed by a lion a year or two ago here in our area. And so we know that they're very strong and astute hunters. They're killing machines. I've even seen videos of lions attacking full-grown elk and killing them. You know, and so it's one of those things when you think about a lion and what he actually does here. It's pretty amazing that he's able to do this and tear it to shreds like he does. It's the power of God. The Spirit of God came upon him and gave him supernatural strength. I do have a confession, however, to make, because I like to go mountain biking, and I've been mountain biking. I remember one time I was mountain biking and I saw the tracks of a lion on the trail that I was riding on. And I remember I prayed this kind of a prayer. I prayed this prayer: Lord, if I get attacked, please give me the strength of Samson so I can kill it. You know, that was my prayer. Well, thank God the Lord didn't let me get attacked, because I would have probably got eaten instead. Now, he doesn't tell his mom or dad what he has done. And that's going to play out in the story here just in a little bit. Look at verse 7. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Samson is in love. And he gets to talk with her, and this time it's probably because they were betrothed. Everything went well. And in that culture, you were not allowed to have a conversation with a woman unless you were betrothed, that you were going to get married to her. So it was very, very strict. And we're told here that even after she talked with him, she pleased him well. So we see that there's a chemistry. I remember when I first met Dia, when I fell in love with Dia. And she was always on my mind, I remember. I was thinking back about that today, about when I first met her. And when I first got to know her a little bit, and how she was always on my mind. And I remember I couldn't wait to see her the next time. In fact, I used to go over every single day after work. I'd go over to her house and I'd bug Mr. and Mrs. C and just hang out. And I'd fall asleep on the floor, you know, and eat with them. And then I'd go home every day. And I'd do that every day. I just wanted to see her. And you know what I was thinking about is I loved her. I fell in love with her. And that was all those years ago. And here we are 27 years later, and I still feel the same way about her. I still love her. I miss her when she's at school here teaching and I'm at home at my office working. I call her all the time and tell her I miss her. And, you know, and I'm thinking about the words here where Samson, it says about Samson that she, and her, that she pleased him well. And I thought, you know, that's a perfect illustration of Dia. She pleases me well all of these years later. And I'm not even saying that for brownie points. Is she in here? Oh, darn. No, just kidding. Now, let's go ahead moving forward. It seems like the betrothal now is set. Now, remember, a betrothal period was usually about a year long before they actually consummated the marriage. So they were considered married, but they couldn't really come together in marriage until the end of that betrothal period. Look at verse 8 down to verse 14 as we continue on. And it tells us in verse 8, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. For young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So they agreed. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. Let's stop right there just for a little bit. Over the years, I've heard thousands of sermons, I bet. I mean, I love to listen to teaching. I listen out to our radio station. I love to hear the guys on there that are teaching. And over the years, in these 28 years now of being a Christian, I've probably heard thousands and thousands of sermons. I've probably preached thousands of sermons by now. But one time, I remember as a young believer, when I lived in Bernalillo, I had just got saved and I got invited to the Baptist church there in Bernalillo, and they were having a revival, and so I got invited to go to this, and I'll never forget the preacher preached a sermon from this very text. It was a two-part sermon, and he was one of those traveling evangelist guys that came to the church and was doing this revival thing, and he did this two-part sermon, and the sermon was called How to Lick a Lion and Lap Honey. I don't know why I remember that sermon so good. And I don't know if it was because he was so animated or what it was, but that was the title of his sermon, How to Lick a Lion and Lap Honey. And so, I don't know why that's always stuck. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Okay. So anyways, so it's time for the wedding now. And so he goes down to get her, as was the custom. Remember when Jesus talks about the shout of the bride, or the shout that the bridegroom cometh? That's what it was like. The girls never really knew when the bridegroom was going to come, so they always had to be ready. Remember the wise and the foolish virgins, and they didn't have oil in their lamps, and the shout came, the bridegroom cometh. That's what it was like. And so he goes down, and it's a surprise. They kind of knew the time, but not the exact date. It's kind of like us with Jesus. We know that it's kind of around the time. We don't know exactly when he's going to come back, but we got to be ready. And it was the idea here. And that's what. So he goes now. And as he's going down, though, on his way, he remembers the lion that he had killed. And so he goes back, takes a little detour. And to his delight, he finds that the lion, the bones, have a beehive in it and honey. And so Samson grabs a couple of handfuls and walks along eating it. Then he gives some to his mom and dad, and they enjoy it. How many of you guys... I'm always asking these questions. I guess every time I get up here, I'm hungry. But how many honey connoisseurs in here? Any of you guys really like honey a lot? Matt, double hands, huh? Yeah, I'm the same way. I love honey, especially on my sopaipillas or my Indian fry bread. I really love it. But we see here the fruit of his labor in killing the lion as the Spirit of God came upon him was honey. And so I believe there's blessings, being filled with and led by the Spirit. Their blessings are always sweet in the aftermath. Now, wedding feasts were giant parties. There was food, there was drink, there was wine. Now, remember, Samson's not supposed to partake of any of that, but apparently that was part of the party. And it usually lasted a week long celebration. Then at the end of that, they would actually consummate the marriage and they would go into the bridal chamber at the end of the week long party. And so they were, really enjoying themselves. And Samson, he decides to liven up the party a little bit. He decides to give a riddle to be solved, with sort of a wager attached. And he says, hey, if you guys can't solve this riddle, then you guys owe me all these, 30 garments or whatever, a couple of different kinds of garments. And if you do solve it, then I have to give that to you. And so we see the kind of wager that he makes here in verse 12. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle. And so he does. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, of course, we know the answer to the riddle because we just read the story. We just read how he killed the lion, and then he came back and he lapped honey. But they, for the life of them, we see they couldn't figure it out. And so for 3 days, we're told here that they racked their brains. They discussed it probably amongst themselves. And zero, they could not come up with the answer. And so what do? They resort to cheating and to threats. Look at verse 15. So we're told in verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife. Notice, even though they had not consummated the marriage yet, because they were betrothed, she was considered to be his wife. So they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Now, they can't figure the riddle out. And so it's the end of the seventh day almost there. They're coming to the seventh day. And they approach Samson's wife and they say, hey, tell us the riddle. You better find out or else. Notice verse 16. And says, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. she's crying. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you? And so she comes and, she's really wanting to find out. But remember, she's manipulating him. These tears are just all fakey tears. She says, you don't love me. You hate me. Give me what I want. And Samson says, of course, you know, I love you. But I haven't even explained it to my parents. What do you think, you know? Now, apparently she'd already been bugging Samson for 7 days because maybe she wanted to know. But now she has more motivation because she's being threatened and her family is being threatened to be burned. A very brutal culture that they lived in. The Philistines were a brutal people. That's one of the reasons that God deals so harshly with them is because they were so brutal. They were so evil. Look at verse 17. It says, so she had wept on him 7 days, you see. She had been bugging him, but it seems like she really upped the whole thing near the end because Samson hadn't told her. And so Samson, he's a sucker for the pleadings of his persistent crying wife. And what does he do? He caves. He gives in. And he finally tells her, not knowing that she was going to betray him, and tell the riddle to those that Samson had made a wager with. And so we see it as we continue on in verse 17, it says in the middle there, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So she finally gets the answer after crying and crying and crying, and Samson couldn't take it and he gives in. And so she then goes and she betrays her own husband. Verse 18, so the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, and they solved the riddle. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, interesting words that he uses here. He calls his wife a heifer. Does that mean she was big? No, it doesn't mean that she was big. But it is sort of an insult because we find in Hosea chapter 4, verse 16, that God calls his own people, he said, they're stubborn like a heifer. Or they're untamed and stubborn like a heifer. And so he says, he calls her, his wife, this stubborn, untamed woman. And so he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Uh-oh. Last time that happened, somebody died, or a lion died. This time, we see what happens. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And so you get the whole picture here. Nothing happens on the seventh day. They were supposed to consummate the marriage, but Samson is so angry, he goes down 23 miles down southwest to further into the Philistine territory, and he kills 30 of these guys and just strips them naked and takes their clothes away from them. Comes back and he gives, because he lost the bet, even though they cheated, and he gives the clothing to these guys. But we're told here that his anger was aroused. And he went back up to his father's house. But notice what happens after that. And if you read ahead, I encourage you to read ahead on your own. We won't look at it this week, but look at next week's study and you see what happens. Boy, he really, his anger gets played out in a very real way. But look at verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Oh, man. Did that make him really mad? Because, you see, we'll see next week when he goes away, the dad thought, well, I guess he doesn't want to marry my daughter. So he just gives her away to someone else. And boy, Samson comes back with a vengeance as a result of all this. But remember, God was using Samson sort of like a one-man wrecking crew to deal with the Philistines. And so he was extremely powerful. I find it interesting, though, that you see that there is in the New Testament, we see here in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily. He's extremely strong. And we're going to see some of the amazing things that he does later on as we study more about Samson, how strong he really was, how powerful he really was. But what's also interesting is that, remember when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and he goes over to the other side and there's the demoniac? The demoniac, when they were demon-possessed, same thing. And so it's amazing how there's always these counterfeits, you know. The demoniac is so strong, they try to bind him hand and foot with chains, and he would just bust the chains. But Samson was the same. They're going to try to bind him, and he just breaks them. So powerful, so strong. But you know what? I'd rather be filled with the Holy Spirit than demon-possessed any day. So that's all I can say about that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for this time in it tonight. Lord, what a blessing to be able to see all that you have done and all that you are still doing, Lord, that your same Spirit works in our lives to empower us, to enable us to live for you, to give us all that we need, the strength that we need, the grace that we need, to be empowered by your Spirit to live godly lives, to be witnesses for you, to stand against the enemy, and to overcome. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans. But Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, as believers to be yielded to the Spirit. Help us as believers to daily be filled afresh and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we might live our lives sanctified and set apart for you. And also, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from our own lusts that might cause us to fall or to be detoured from your plans and purposes. We pray that we're not like Samson, where you have to work in spite of our dumb mistakes and change things for your purposes. Help us, Lord, just to be in your will, to be yielded daily. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.